Let's all stand together at this time as we read God's Word in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1 for a message that I call motherhood. Motherhood. Romans 16 and verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many. And myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. May God bless the reading of His Word today. It's my prayer you may be seated. We set this day aside as a special day to honor our mothers, which is why I've titled the message simply Motherhood. This word is defined as the state of being a mother, the spirit or qualities or characteristics of mothers, or mothers considered collectively as a whole, motherhood. I've chosen our text today because it brings into play the second concept that is involved in the word motherhood, that is the qualities or characteristics of being a mother. Phoebe or Priscilla are two women mentioned in this text, and neither one of them we know a whole lot about. In fact, Phoebe is not found in another passage in the New Testament, although Priscilla was certainly more prominent. We know that Priscilla was the wife of Aquila, but the fact is we don't know whether either of these women was a mother, whether they had children or not. We don't even know whether Phoebe was married or not. But what we do know is that these passages present some great qualities about motherhood as it is combined with another word that we don't hear a lot anymore, womanhood. We hear much more, I think, about manhood, but womanhood is every bit as significant. We can certainly make a connection between these two concepts for a very simple reason. Only women can be mothers. This is certainly physically true. God has designed the female body to conceive, to carry, and give birth to a child. It is physically true. And that only women can be mothers. But it is also spiritually, mentally, and emotionally true. Because you see, God's design for humanity included some clearly established roles for both fathers and mothers. And fathers can't be mothers, and mothers can't be fathers. Because God has established these roles, and He has defined them for us biblically. Not going to spend a lot of time talking about those this morning, although we certainly could, but we're going to confine our attention to this concept of motherhood. Like many other things once considered to be societal, cultural, and spiritual norms, the whole concept of womanhood and motherhood has come under attack these days, and there are some disturbing things that we see. According to a report published last month by the Bureau of Vital Statistics, the fertility rate in the United States currently stands at 1.6, and that's derived from considering 1,000 women, and the 1.6 out of 1,000 women, there would be 160 babies born to 1,000 women. Therefore, the birth rate or fertility rate is 1.6. 2.1 is considered what is necessary just to replace any one generation to replace themselves and go forward. So 1.6 in the United States is telling us something. More and more women are choosing not to be mothers at all. And part of that has to do with some of the cultural trends. It isn't unique to the United States. In fact, some countries are going even further down on that scale. The lowest one, by the way, was South Korea, with just barely over one. Simply put, then, more and more women choosing not to be mothers these days. By way of comparison, 1959, and I chose that number because that's the year, of course, that I was born. I discovered America that year. The fertility rate in the U.S. was 3.5. Worldwide, it was over 4. Over 4. One preacher very astutely noted that being a parent is hereditary. If your parents didn't have children, chances are you won't either. Aren't you glad your mama had babies? Aren't you glad? I'm glad my mama had 3, because I was the 3rd one. Yeah, y'all are doing the math. Yeah, that means I'm the baby of my family. Yes, I was. Yeah, it shows too, doesn't it? Yeah, explains a lot. But I want to share with you a few things the Bible says, as I so often do, God's first commandment to humanity. God's first commandment to humanity is found in Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Be fruitful and multiply. God's first commandment. You know, it was all the way over in the New Testament before we were given the idea that celibacy is an acceptable option. You see, the Jews in the Old Testament did not agree that celibacy was okay. They thought that was a violation of that first commandment that God had given us. So it's all the way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that Paul the Apostle then declared, "To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion or desire." So this is a passage then that established that celibacy and staying single, remaining single, was an acceptable alternative. Even so, Paul would write to his young protege Timothy, the pastor at the time of the church at Ephesus, and instructing him then to teach this in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So we consider then the fact of cultural pressure. And I know it's out there because, you know, I see social media, I see some of the debates, I hear some of the arguments, I run across them from time to time. Certainly, if you are one, and we have several in our church who have large families, and if we had 5, several in our church have 3, 4, and 5. And if you're up to that number, then in today's culture, you're considered to have a large family. And you'll face some criticism from that, from people who not only either made that choice for themselves, not going to have children, or decided to have a much lower number. And so I just present these truths to you today to remind you, you know, Jesus talked about John the Baptist, and he said, "Did you go out to see John the Baptist? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" And that was his way of describing a person who's just blown about by whichever way the wind is blowing. I want you to know, culture blows every which way that there is. It'll blow this way for a while, then it'll turn around and blow this way for a while, and it'll say this for a while, and then it'll shift around and say this for a while. And so I brought to you this morning the unchanging truth from God Almighty Himself. And I can't make your choice for you, ladies, and especially you young ladies who are planning out your life. I'm not here this morning to tell you what to do or not to do. But I would encourage you not to make a choice like having children or not having children based on cultural pressure. Instead, you seek God's will, and I've shared with you the truth of Scripture. Pray about it. Seek God and His guidance. Put it in His hands. And I can tell you right now, if God wants you to have another baby, He's got a remarkable way of making sure that happens. I believe that. And Shiloh said amen too. So So with these truths in mind, I want us to think then about these two remarkable women, how they're brought together in this passage, and the qualities then that show up in their life. And we're first of all told about Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, this is a word that we know well in the Greek language, though we didn't know it was a Greek word. In Greek, it's diakonos. Deacon is the word. And the fact that Phoebe is described as being a servant or deacon in the church at Cenchrea has led a lot of people to believe that it's okay then for women to serve in the office of deacon. But to me, that's problematic. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says very clearly that the deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Also gives qualification for the wives of deacons. It's much easier for us to understand that the word deacon had a clearly established meaning in the Greek New Testament times. It meant servant. Servant. Long before there was an office of a deacon in the church, there were people who served. And one of the words, not the only word, but one of the words for service in the New Testament is this one. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus and his disciples entered into a village. And you remember, with Jesus and his disciples, that's 13 hungry men, okay? How would you like to have 13 hungry men come home for lunch? Or just show up unannounced, which seems to be what they did in Luke chapter 10. They showed up in a village and went home with a woman named Martha who welcomed her into her house. Her sister Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching, but Martha was busy, the Bible says, with much serving. There's that word again. You see, Martha had a lot of deaconing to do, a lot of serving to do. You know, still today we talk about those who are servers. All kinds of service would be wrapped up in that word. And let's make no mistake then this morning, the task of motherhood is one of service. Service. And before you think this is some kind of menial thing or some kind of insulting thing, let's consider a couple of times that Jesus used this same exact word. Matthew 23 and 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I would suggest to you this morning that there is no higher role in humanity than for a person to devote oneself to serving others. And I say that because Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Motherhood then takes on this very Christ-like role of serving. And we see it as she serves her children, as she serves in the church, she serves in the community, she serves in so many ways. Mothers served. Phoebe is specifically singled out because she was a worker and a helper of many. Motherhood, womanhood, word service. Second word then that you see in the text is the word saint, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Now to be a saint in the Bible, and not attaching all the other qualifications and ideas that have been attached on it since. I'm just talking about what the Bible actually says. To be a saint in the Scripture simply means that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. To be a saint, you have to be saved. If you're saved in this building today, if you're saved watching from home this morning, then you are, biblically speaking, a saint. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the saints are composed of those who have called on the name of Jesus Christ and have been saved. But obviously, the concept goes deeper than just a title that we might attach to ourselves. Because being a saint would obviously speak of a person of faith. It's someone who calls on the name of the Lord. Someone then who lives out their faith. Timothy was greatly blessed, we know, by the faith of his mother. And not only of his mother, but his grandmother too. And many of us here today could give testimony to the fact that we were greatly blessed and our homes were greatly influenced by the faith of our mothers. Not everybody can say that. And if you can't say that this morning, ladies, my mother was not a believer. Thank God then that you are, or you can be. And what may not have been true in the home you grew up in, you can make true for your children. Because faith makes an incredible difference in the life of children and the life of a family. I think we can probably all identify with the line out of that Luke Bryan song, "His theology's not that solid, but I understand the sentiment," when he said most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. And again, that's not a biblical concept, but I know what he meant. Mothers should be held in high regard. And in fact, the Bible tells that, honor your father and your mother. So when it comes to womanhood, motherhood, we see the word service in this passage. We see the word saint in this passage. And lastly, we see the word sacrifice. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And so the passage then recognizes the sacrificial nature of womanhood and motherhood. And yes, I realize that the discussion here includes Aquila as well as Priscilla. But we're just going to emphasize one side of that, because what he said of them is how Paul says they, for my sake, laid down their own neck. They put their own neck on the line. They were willing to give their life in order to save Paul's life, and did. We don't know when this happened. We can only speculate. He didn't give us any more information than this. It was probably something that was well known among the early churches, so Paul didn't feel it necessary to go further. But there was a time, whenever that was, when Aquila and Priscilla risked their life to save Paul. And if he would have died at that moment, of course, think about all the churches that wouldn't have been started, all the work that hadn't been done. And so he said, not only do I give thanks to him, but all the churches of the Gentiles. And we can even say our amen to that. Thank you, Aquila and Priscilla. However you did it, thank you. Thank you that you risked your life to save Paul. But the reason that stands out to me and stood out to me in looking in this passage and thinking about it in relation to motherhood is the fact that every mother puts her own life at risk to carry and give birth to children. Every single time, she puts her own life at risk. Your mother risked her life to bring you into this world. That was far from the last time, though, that she put her life on the line for you Over and over again through life, mothers sacrifice themselves. They sacrifice their own life. They sacrifice their own needs. They sacrifice sometimes even their own health and well-being for their children. So as we did with service, when we considered how that Jesus placed such a high premium on those who serve, let's remind ourselves of the incredibly high premium that Jesus put on those who sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Same exact word that Paul used here. Lay down your neck, lay down your life. Sacrifice yourself. Put your own life at risk for someone else. Our purpose this morning is not to bring conviction to you wonderful ladies, to our mothers, but affirmation. Cultural pressure is being brought to bear on you to redefine both womanhood and motherhood, but I hope this morning you can see that your role is clearly established in Scripture and you can rest then on that solid truth. And I want to thank you all and commend you all for the service you provide, for the sainthood you promote. Because you see, when you are a believer in Christ, your number one goal is to see to it that your children become believers in Christ. The sainthood then that you promote, and the self-sacrifice that you willingly and continually practice, it is not unnoticed. It is seldom given the attention that it deserves, but it is not unnoticed. And at least on this one day, we want to remind you of what an incredible and invaluable impact you have on the kingdom of Christ and on society as a whole. Thank God for Christian moms. Let's stand together, please.